In 1 John chapter 4, beginning with verse 7, we read, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love." By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be propitiation for our sins. I suppose it would be true to say that the most familiar passage in the Bible is the one that's sometimes called the golden text of the Bible, John chapter 3, verse 16. I have seen it represented in this way, and I'd like to share this with you. For God, the greatest one, so loved the greatest degree, the world, the greatest amount of people, that He gave the greatest generosity, His only begotten Son, the greatest sacrifice, that whosoever, the greatest invitation, believeth in Him, the greatest plan, should not the greatest certainty perish, the greatest loss, but the greatest difference, have the greatest possession, eternal, the greatest length, life, the greatest gift. There's a lot that's great that verse talks to us about. What a wonderful Heavenly Father we have. What a tremendous blessing it is that we can be called the sons of God, the children of God. And John says, and such we are. I suppose that most of us are familiar with two very great illustrations of God's love. First of all, the way that God's love is manifested in His daily care and blessing of us as members of the human family. Daily blessings for all of mankind, many of them without regard or respect to man's behavior. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, when He was talking to His disciples about the necessity of doing good, He used God as an illustration. And He said, "For your heavenly Father sends or causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good, and He sends His rain on the just and the unjust." And Jesus said, you need to do good to all men like God does good to all. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 28, Paul told those Athenians gathered there listening to his sermon, the first sermon they'd heard on the real God in the midst of all of their idols and so forth. Paul says, "For it's in Him, in Jehovah God, that we live and move and have our very being." Life itself is a gift from God. Psalm 69 or 65 in verse 9 says, "Thou visitest the earth and waterest it. Thou greatly enrichest it with the river of God, which is full of water. Thou preparest them corn when thou hast so provided for it." The terminology of that verse is simply calling attention to the fact that the ecosystem that is all around us, the earth and the watering and the growing and the producing, is all because of God's involvement in this matter. James chapter 1 and verse 17 reminds us, every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. In addition to that, we're also very familiar with God's daily, constant blessings in a special way on the lives of His people. Thus we pray to God, not only in thanksgiving, but also in request for His blessings in our lives that He promises those who are faithful to Him. But there is a greater, deeper illustration of God's love, and it's spelled out in that verse that I read to you just a few minutes ago, 1 John 4, verse 10. John says, in this is love. Some translations say, herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In the terminology of that song that we just sang, and in fact, oh my, In the words of several of those songs, I want you to consider this morning boundless love. Boundless love. This time of year, we hear a lot about the gift of God's Son. You know, I'm afraid that too many people are placing all of their emphasis on just one small part of God's gift of His Son. I'm afraid a lot of people, especially this time of year, are neglecting to see the whole big picture. Nowhere in Scripture is there any indication that God wants us to celebrate the birthday of Jesus. There is no specific time that is provided for that event. And throughout the centuries, men have honestly declared there is no way we can know really when Jesus was born. But clearly it is God's will that we celebrate the death and resurrection of His Son. And we are commanded to do that on the first day of the week. And so, on that very same day on which Jesus rose from the dead, we celebrate His death and His resurrection, the first day of the week. Every time the first day of the week comes around, you'll find us in that celebration because it is that important. Christmas season has a lot of tradition associated with it, and I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with participating in a lot of that tradition, the decorations and the gift giving and those kind of things. But I think most everybody will admit that society in the whole has kind of gotten derailed. In fact, the religious world around us, after for the last 30 days or so, have driven into our minds, Jesus is the reason for the season, and then on the first day of the week that happens to fall on that particular day, people everywhere are canceling their services. That seems to me to indicate that we're a little bit more concerned for our own convenience and our own traditional practices than we are for honoring what God has told us to celebrate. So this morning, I'd like for us not to lose sight of the fact that the boundless love of God in so many ways, but specifically manifested to us in the giving of Jesus as a sacrifice for our sins. That's what we need to be focused on. By way of introduction, there are four things that I believe jump out at us from that text that I read to you just a few minutes ago in 1 John 4, verses 7 through 10. First of all, is the fact that love is from God. That's what verse 7 says. We read it just a bit ago. Love is from God. It couldn't have, it didn't, there's no way it would ever have originated with us. Love originates from God. Secondly, is emphasize the fact in that reading that without love, we miss out on God because God is love. Verse 8. And then in verse 9, it reminds us that our connection to God and His love is Jesus Christ. There is no other way to come to the Father, Jesus said, but by me, John 14, verse 6. There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Acts chapter 4, verse 12. So our connection with God is Jesus Christ. And then in the fourth place, love is not defined by anything that we do. Love is defined by what God has done. Verse 10. Now, those are four very important points. And you may think, well, a sermon, you know, is supposed to be 3 points, but you've made four, so we'll take those. That's good. Let's sing the invitation song. No, we're not quite to that point yet. I do want to share some other things with you. In fact, three things, namely, first of all, if you can overlook the formatting problem on the screen, consider the fact that God's love is unconditional. You see, God's love is not based on our spiritual condition. Have you ever thought about that? God's love for us is not based on our spiritual condition. It's not based on our moral preference. God doesn't just love those who see things His way. God doesn't just love those who prove themselves to be worthy of His... That's not the way it is at all. His love paves the way for spiritual life. But spiritual life is not a prerequisite for God's love. God's love is unconditional. In Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8, Paul said, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly." Now, if we turn that around so that it read to be true of what human love is more like, we would have to read something like this. "For after we had proven ourselves to be valid, then Christ died for those who were living right." That's not what it says. While we were still helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's why we say that God's love is unconditional. There is no condition we have to meet before God will show his love toward us. Secondly, I'd like for you to consider the fact that God's love is sacrificial. There is a price to God's love, but it's not a price that you or I will have to pay. I want to let that sink in for a minute, because I'm afraid a lot of folks have forgotten that fact. God's love comes at a tremendously high price, but it's a price that you and I will never have to pay. It's a price that has already been paid. God's love doesn't require anything from us. It was God's love that gave his precious son to provide for our salvation. There's a great misunderstanding about what love is, that love is to be granted as long as we get what we want. Isn't that the way of love in the world? Even among married people. I hear people all the time say, well, we got a divorce because she just didn't love me anymore. She didn't love me anymore. She stopped loving me, and so I've abandoned ship and I'm taking a different course. That's not how God's love works. God's love is sacrificial. God's love comes at a great price, but it's not a price that we'll have to pay. And God's love is not withdrawn from us when we don't give him what he wants. You can walk out these doors this morning and you can participate in the vilest and most sinful actions that a human being could ever commit. And after you do that, God will still love you just as much as he loved you before you did those things. The price has been paid for God's love. He loves us whether we deliver or not. And of course, Romans chapter 5 and verse 10 says, "For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son." When did that take place? While we were enemies. The path for reconciliation was paved by the death of Jesus. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And then, of course, Romans 3:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God, the gracious gift of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." God's love is sacrificial. Number three, God's love is permanent. Nothing will ever, can ever, separate us from God's boundless love. In Romans chapter 8, verses 37 to 39, Paul says, "But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquerors through him who loved us. For I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Nothing can separate us from God's love. That's why God's love is so special. That's why God's boundless love is so unique. As we conclude our time of study, there is something I'd like for you to really take note of. And that is the fact that God loves us anyway. He loves us anyway. He loves us anyway in spite of His omnipotence. God's all-powerful nature is beyond our understanding. It's beyond being able to figure out. Why would such a powerful God love you and me? But He does. He loves us anyway in spite of His omniscience. God knows all. Everything. He knows all about you, all about me. He knows the secret things and the public things. He knows the good things and the bad things. And He loves us anyway. That is significant, my friends. That is truly significant. In spite of His omnipresence, He loves us anyway. God is not bound by location or even time or distance or any of those kind of physical things. And yet He still loves us. Boundless love. No wonder we sing, "Come, let us all unite to sing. God is love." Faithful love flowing down. Consider the love of God. And don't consider it just on one special day, but consider it 365 days in the year. God didn't just love us for one day. So let's don't try to limit the significance of His Son to one day or to one season of the year. If you're not a child of God, why not obey the gospel today? Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life. If you've already done that but have become unfaithful in your service to God, why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing this song.